Good evening. If you will turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, we'll be reading from there in just a moment. Luke chapter 10. I'd like to take a moment to thank the elders for this opportunity to speak to you this evening. And I hope you're able to take away from the study some of the things that I've been able to take away as I've prepared for this lesson and apply it to our everyday lives. As was announced, our summer series, which began actually last week, and I'm with Chase, and what he said, it's nice to get it out of the way and then enjoy the rest of the time. But we are talking about major lessons that we can get from minor characters in the Bible. And so tonight we'll look at Mary and Martha and the lessons that we can glean from them. Now before we get into our text, we're going to talk about who Mary and Martha were. As far as, well, Mary and Martha, they were both sisters. And as far as Mary goes, there's quite a few Marys that are mentioned in the New Testament. And there may be some confusion as to who she is exactly sometimes. She's not Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's not Mary Magdalene, who actually Brother Schmidt will be talking about in a few weeks, so I won't steal his thunder. But this particular Mary who we'll be talking about tonight is actually mentioned in three different instances in the New Testament. Besides this instance in Luke chapter 10, she is also mentioned in John chapter 11 in the story of her brother Lazarus when he was raised from the dead. And then she is also the Mary who anoints Jesus with perfume during his last few days before he is crucified. And that instance is found in both John chapter 12 and Mark 14, and we're actually going to talk about that a little bit later. And as far as Martha goes, she's just mentioned in the same context as Mary in these three different instances. But again, they were sisters who, along with their brother Lazarus, were not only just acquaintances of Jesus, but they actually seemed to be close friends. In John chapter 11, verse 5, it tells us that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And there's not a whole lot of verses in the Bible where it talks about Jesus loving just specific people where it mentions that. So it seems to be that they were pretty close friends, that Jesus was close friends with these three, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so even though there's only three instances in the New Testament that we find of Mary and Martha, and that may seem like they're minor characters, I actually think we can learn quite a bit from just a few verses that we'll study tonight. And the fact that they are close friends with Jesus, I think, speaks volumes. Now, as we read this familiar story in Luke chapter 10, I want you to think about all the different responsibilities that we have in this life and how many of them are actually good, or what we think are good, and are actually proper. Because we all have different responsibilities, whether we're spouses, whether we're parents, whether we're children, students, employers, employees, whatever the case may be, we all have different responsibilities. And there's nothing inherently wrong with any of these responsibilities. But at the same time, even these good responsibilities can get in the way of that which is better. We may allow ourselves to become distracted by what we think is good, and because of that, we miss out on what is actually better. So think about what might we let get in the way of being at the feet of Jesus, because that's what the story is really all about. And so that brings us to the text that we'll be looking at this evening. We're going to read the text, make some simple observations, and then try to apply it to our lives. So let's read from Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and that's Jesus, entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." So let's look at what these two women, let's look at what they did in this account. First, we'll look at Martha. We see that she welcomed Jesus into her house, which means she probably, more than likely, invited him to be at their house. And it's probable that Martha was the older sister. And we see that she was hospitable as well, which is obviously a very commendable trait to have. However, in verse 40, it says that Martha was distracted with much serving, and Jesus recognizes this in verse 41 and tells her that she is anxious and troubled about many things. So Martha objected to the fact that she was working while Mary sat and listened to Jesus. So it seems in Martha's eyes, Mary really wasn't doing anything noble. She wasn't helping with the preparations. She wasn't helping with the service. She wasn't doing anything to help. In Martha's eyes, Martha's doing all the work and her sister isn't helping with anything. It gets Martha in such a mood that she even questions Jesus. In verse 40, again, she says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" In other words, "Lord, don't you see what's happening here? I'm doing all the work, and Mary has left me alone. She's doing nothing," is what she's saying to Jesus. And her mood is such that she even kind of scolds Jesus when she tells him in verse 40, "Tell her then to help me. Tell her to help me, Lord. Do something about it." It seems she's sounding, in a way, kind of demanding to Jesus to tell Mary to get up and help her. And we can't always read tone. I mean, if you think about receiving emails or texts from people or letters, we can't always read the tone of what people are trying to say because we're not there when they're typing it out or whatever the case may be, or writing it out. But I think we can read the tone here. And I think that Martha, every time I read this passage, I always think that Martha really needed to be careful with her tone and with her words, because she is acting very brave towards Jesus when she says this and when she uses that tone, and maybe a little too brave when she's sounding kind of demanding. So Martha allowed that which is good to get in the way of that which was better. And that's what we see out of Martha. Now let's look at Mary. We've already established that Mary is probably the younger of the two sisters. And in verse 39, we see that she sits at Jesus' feet and listens to his teaching. And in verse 40, we see that Martha, like we already said, Martha is questioning Jesus and asking him to do something about Mary. And if we just stopped there and didn't read any further and we didn't read Jesus' reaction or his words, we might assume that Mary may have been a little lazy, leaving the needs of hospitality to her sister, leaving the hostess role to her sister. After all, it was Martha who probably invited Jesus into their home, and all Mary's doing is sitting and speaking to Jesus and listening to him speak. She doesn't seem to be doing any work, and we already know that in Martha's eyes, Mary is not serving. But of course, we continue to read verses 41 and 42, and we see that Mary is commended by Jesus for her actions. And that posture that she's doing, where she's sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him, that actually was a traditional common posture back in that day for disciples when they sat at the feet of their teacher to listen to them. They proved that they were disciples of that teacher. And Mary shows that she is a disciple of Jesus. She's wanting to learn from him. She was concerned with service to Jesus, just like Martha was, but obviously in a different way. She was more concerned about being a good disciple rather than being a good hostess. And Jesus says that Mary chose the one thing that was necessary, the good part or the good portion, as some versions might say. And you notice he's not necessarily condemning Martha's role of service, and he's not saying it was unimportant. But what he is saying is that being a disciple and learning from him was even more important. Mary showed that she was seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. She chose the good part or the good portion, which would not be taken away from her. And she took advantage of this opportunity to sit at his feet and to listen to him. She chose to listen to the wisdom of Jesus, her Savior. So she had the discipline to seek first things first, putting the better before the good. And that's what we see out of Mary. Lastly, let's look at Jesus. And the main thing I want us to notice from Jesus is that he doesn't necessarily reprimand Martha. It's kind of like he's just redirecting her, is all he's doing. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." You know, he tells her she's worried about many things, and they're really not the things that she needs to be worried about or that anybody needs to be worried about. And he also doesn't scold her for her hospitality, and he doesn't even scold her for serving. He's just more concerned about her attitude and what she's worried about. And he admonishes her for being anxious and troubled. And then he points out Mary's attitude and how she has chosen the good part. Again, she has chosen to sit at the feet of Jesus and take in his teachings. And that's what Martha needs to be concerned with, and to follow her sister's example. Again, nothing wrong with being hospitable, but Jesus is pointing out it's better to be a disciple of him. And that's his reaction. So what? What can we learn from this? What can we learn from this account? And what can we learn from Martha? What can we learn from Mary? And what can we learn from Jesus? First of all, think about what do we let keep us from hearing the Lord's teachings? What do we keep us from hearing? Or what do we let keep us from hearing the Lord's teachings? What prevents us from being at the feet of Jesus? What kind of distractions do we have? Or are we distracted? Are we distracted? And I'm speaking for myself. I know I get distracted by many different things. And I imagine probably most of you, if not all of you, have the same type of problem a lot of times, just getting distracted with a lot of different things, a lot of different activities. Our problem is really just being overly committed to activities sometimes. And these activities compete with our spiritual lives, our devotional lives. And we may spend much of our time under tremendous stress because we commit to so many different things. We can't say no. It's so hard just to say no. And it's okay to say no, but it's hard to say no because we don't want to miss out on anything, or we want to be involved in different activities, but it takes us away from what we should be doing. And the hard part of this is we can be distracted by things that may be good in and of themselves. I mean, think about it. Wasn't that the problem with Martha? I mean, she was distracted by something good. She was being hospitable, and she was being a servant. And it's hard to falter at first glance. You know, it's hard to place any blame on her. She was being hospitable. She was serving in the home. But these good distractions can take us away from the Lord's teachings, from devotion to God. Think about all the good things that we might be involved with. And we might think of our responsibilities with our families, whether you're a husband or whether you're a wife, whether you're a father, whether you're a mother, a grandparent. How easy it is to get caught up in the lives of our family. Nothing inherently wrong with it, but really, how many irons in the fire do we have? You know, this kid is involved with sports. This kid is involved with music. This kid is involved with theater. This kid is involved with this activity. This kid's involved with that activity. Or they're a combination of a bunch of different activities. And oh, by the way, dad works a lot. Or mom works a lot. Or both work a lot. And we want a social life too. You know, what's wrong with hanging out with Christian friends? Nothing wrong with these things. Nothing inherently wrong with any of these things. But are we being distracted by the good things of this life, where we just can't say no to different things, when we should be seeking those things that are better? Jesus warns against allowing these types of things to take priority in our lives. In regards to the family, he says in Matthew 10:37, I'm going to go through a few passages quickly. You can turn to them if you want. You don't have to. Matthew 10, verse 37, he says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." In Luke 14:26, he says something similar. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, he's not saying it's okay to hate our family. He's not saying that here. He is talking about being a true disciple of his and really what all that takes. We need to get away from distractions if we're really going to truly serve our Lord. He needs to be priority number one in our lives. Jesus does. Now, beyond family, which makes us busy enough, there's the cares of this world. And some of them, again, are good things, or what we think are good things. But they can render us unfruitful. In the parable of the sower and the soil, in the soils, Jesus warns against this when he's explaining the parable. He talks about the seed that fell among the thorns. And he says, "The seed that fell among the thorns are those who hear the word, but as they go on with life, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. And what's the result? The seed or the fruit does not mature." And that's the dangers of the distractions of this life. If we become distracted even by things that are good, we will find ourselves like Martha. We'll be worried. We'll be stressed out. We'll be troubled. We'll be maxed out. We'll be overtaxed. All the similar synonyms that you can think of. I mean, that'll happen to us. We may be busy. We'll be busy here. We'll be busy there. And our spiritual lives will disappear. We may want to be on fire for the Lord, but our spiritual lives will fizzle out because of all the distractions that we put in our lives. So evaluate your life and the distractions that take away from being at the feet of Jesus. Even the good distractions are what we think are good distractions. So that's what we learned from Martha and how distractions can take away our devotion to Jesus. Next thing I want you to think about, how much do we value the words of our Lord? How much do we value the words of our Lord? And that's what choosing the better part is all about. If you look at Mary again, she's at the feet of Jesus. She's listening to his words. What are you doing? What are we doing in relation to that? In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Are you hungering and thirsting for the words of Jesus, for righteousness? Put another way, are we seeking that which is better, the one thing that is really needed, as Jesus tells Martha at the end there? You see, Martha was distracted by doing good, but Mary was disciplined enough to seek the better thing, the one thing necessary, the good part. Now, Jesus teaches of the value of choosing the better part. And if you will, at this time, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is a part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount where he talks about worrying and what we should be seeking. And I think there's some good parallel thoughts here to the account that we read about Mary and Martha. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now I realize the context of this passage is about worrying about the essentials of this life, the daily necessities, and how God provides if we seek his kingdom first. But I think we can still see some parallels here with Martha, because she was constantly worried, maybe not about the necessities of life, but from the passage that we read in Luke 10, she was worried about things. She was distracted. She was anxious. She was troubled. And in a sense, from this passage in Matthew 6, Mary was the one who was seeking the kingdom of God first, as it says in verse 33, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." She was choosing the good portion, and God takes care of us when we seek his kingdom, and we can choose the better portion like Mary did. Now, another value of choosing this good portion is there is peace and joy in the Lord. And the world can't offer that or give that. Only Jesus can. Only God can. If you will, turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're going to look at some passages that talk about this peace and this joy. And we're going to look at three passages from John. And in the context of these verses that we'll read from John, it's Jesus talking to his apostles, and he's preparing them for when he is gone from this earth. But I think we can easily apply these words to our lives as well. John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Don't let your heart be troubled. You'll find peace in Jesus. He's the one that can give it to us. And that's the value of choosing the good portion. Just a few verses down from that in John 15, verse 11. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Again, we find joy in Jesus. And then in the next chapter, in John 16, verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, so take courage. I have overcome the world." So we're going to experience tribulation. We're going to experience We're going to be worried about things in this life. But in Jesus, we can have peace and we can have courage in Him, courage and faith in Him, because He has overcome this world. We can experience peace and joy in Jesus when we choose that better part and when we seek to be at His feet and learn from Him. Then turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. It's the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and he writes about this peace of God, a well-known verse probably to many of us. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So we see here we are not to be anxious, just like Martha was. She was anxious. That's how she acted. And Jesus called her out for being worried and for being troubled. And Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Put your trust in God. Make your requests known to Him, and His peace will guard your hearts and your minds. And see, the world and all of its distractions, it can't offer that. We can only find that through Jesus. We can only find that through God. And if we read on in Philippians 4, the very next verse, verse 8, we'll see this idea even more. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So God will be with us. His peace will be with us when we dwell on what is right and when we practice what is right and when we apply these things to our lives. But again, it's going to take effort on our part to submit to Jesus, to be at His feet and to listen to His words, and ultimately to follow them as well. Now, there's another story about Mary that I've already alluded to that kind of really goes along with being at the feet of Jesus, where she's literally at His feet. And I want to look at that at John chapter 12. So if you'll turn over there at this time, John chapter 12. This is the account where Mary prepares for Jesus' burial. John chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. "Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray Jesus, said, 'Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii? And given to poor people?' Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, 'Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me.'" And I'd actually like for us to read pretty much the same account in Mark chapter 14, if you'll turn over there. Mark's account, it's basically the same, but there's a few details that he has in there that John did not write about. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 3. It says, "While he was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, 'Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor.' And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." So this story, occurs during the last few days of Jesus' life, really the last week. And the town of Bethany that they're in is just about 2 miles, maybe a little less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. So this story occurs possibly right before or right around the time that Jesus is going to make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And as we've already pointed out, Jesus considered Martha, Mary, and Lazarus very close friends. And once again in this account, what do we see? We see Martha serving, and we see Mary at the feet of Jesus. Now, this time, there is no mention of Jesus having to get onto Martha, or Martha getting upset, or being anxious, or worried. Nothing like that. But this particular story does focus on what Mary does. And it just is amazing, Mary's mindset through all these passages that we're reading. In this account, she comes in with a pint of expensive perfume, and she pours it on Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair. In Mark's account of this same story, it says she also pours it on his head. And Jesus says in Mark 14, verse 8, that she is anointing his body beforehand for burial. So what Mary seems to do is to come before Jesus. She seems to have a grateful heart. She's there worshiping him. She's there adoring him. And she's doing it in silence. And maybe her heart was too full for words. But did she realize that Jesus was about to be crucified in a few days? Well, I don't think we can necessarily be certain about that. But Jesus accepts her gratitude and her worship, and he applies the gesture to his death and his burial. And in the end, he commands that this story of love be told in all the world as a memorial to her. And here we are, 2,000 years later, we're still doing this particular thing. We're carrying out Jesus' desire that we remember what Mary did. So we can learn from these two passages, from the passage about her anointing his body beforehand, and of course the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, we can learn quite a bit from Mary. And the biggest thing is she chose the one thing that we need to do. We need to do the same thing. We need to choose that one thing, the good portion, in order to truly be at the feet of Jesus. Now, the last point I want to make is, what can we learn from Jesus? What do we see from Jesus? And maybe not necessarily from the story in Luke chapter 10, because really we need to look no farther than Jesus when we try to make an application of anything. I mean, he's the perfect example for anything that we do in this life. And he's our perfect example in this matter of private devotion and learning the word. You know, earlier we talked about distractions and stretching ourselves too thin for time. But you think about the ministry of Jesus, and he was always pressed for time. He was always pressed for time. Before he feeds the 5,000, just as an example, in Mark chapter 6, it talks about how the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they're telling him all the things that they had done, all the things they had taught. And in verse 31 of Mark 6, it says that Jesus said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while, for there were many people coming and going." And listen to what it says. They did not even have time to eat. So if anybody was pressed for time, Jesus was. We see that here. They didn't even have time to eat. I'm going to find time to eat. I can tell you that right now. But they didn't have time. They didn't have the time to eat. And it was like this for Jesus often, where he would just try to get away, and yet the crowds continually followed him, continually pressed on him. And being the compassionate Savior that he was, he made the time for them. But through all of this, he still made the necessary arrangements for time alone with his Father. He didn't let distractions get in his way. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, it reads, "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone." So you see what he did. He made the time. He sent the crowds away. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And he was there alone. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it reads, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there." So he did all, again, he did all he could to make that time for the Father. Even in the early morning hours, while it was still dark, he left the house to get away. He goes away to a secluded place and he goes to pray to God the Father. Luke 6, verse 12, it says, "It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God." So again, he makes the time to do that. He spends the whole night in prayer to God. Again, what a great example for us. He's a perfect example for everything, but especially in the context tonight that we're talking about. He didn't let distractions get in the way of his devotion to God. And this was a habit of his. Luke 5, verse 16 says Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. He would often do these things. So Jesus shows that even when one is busy, it is possible to make time to commune with God. For us, we have to make the time to be at the feet of Jesus and meditate on his word. We have to exercise the discipline necessary to spend time in the word and to spend time alone with God. And there's a lot of things, a lot of different ideas I could give you, a lot of suggestions I could give you, and we really don't have time for all that. But one thing that we could do that I think we're all probably distracted by is turn technology off, among other things. The thing that probably robs most of our time, besides the good things that we've talked about, our families, our jobs, whatever those good things that we think are good, technology probably is the one number one culprit that robs us of our spiritual vitality. Of course, if you've got your tablet or your phone and you're reading your Bible, obviously that's different, and I'm not talking about that. But just think about it, whether it's the TV, whether it's our phones, a tablet, a computer, whatever technology you might have. We get distracted by it. I mean, we have to admit we get distracted by it. A lot of us do. And again, modern technology is probably the number one culprit robbing us of our spiritual vitality. So we need to heed the words of this song, "Take Time to Be Holy," like we sang, and I appreciate Scotty leading that tonight. If you paid attention to some of the lines, "Speak often with thy Lord, feed on his word, spend much time in secret with Jesus alone." I mean, those are the very ideas that we need to be living by. We need to speak often with the Lord. We need to feed on his word and spend much time in secret with him. And there's also another line in that song that says, "Be calm in thy soul," which goes back to Martha. She wasn't calm. Her soul wasn't calm. She was anxious. She was distracted. And she was worried and troubled about many different things. But if we do speak often with our Lord and feed on his word and spend much time in secret with Jesus, our souls will be calm. And that's what a great effect of spending time with Jesus and being at his feet. And another thing to think about is time for being at the feet of Jesus and feeding on his word must be more than a resolution. You know, we think about New Year's resolutions. When we make resolutions, what usually happens? You know, we may keep them for a few days, we may keep them for a few weeks or a few months, but what usually happens? We go right back to our old way, at least I do. I know I'm probably speaking for a lot of you, but I know I do. We fall back right into our old ways. So we must do whatever it takes to put a calm center of devotion to Jesus in our crazy lives. If we have these crazy lives, we need to do whatever it takes to put a calm center of devotion to Jesus in our crazy lives. If we are disciplined enough to make the proper choice, we will find ourselves just like Mary, free of anxiety and praised by the Lord. Are we disciplined enough to choose that which is better? And if we seek first the will of God, then everything will fall into place. However, if we become distracted by the cares of this world, or even by that which is good, anxiety and problems will probably come about, just like they did with Martha. So are we willing to learn from Martha, and are we willing to learn from Mary? And think about choosing the better part in your own lives. We're going to get done about 2 or 3 minutes early, so I don't think there's anything wrong with that, I hope. So I appreciate your attention tonight, and I hope, again, that you've taken something from this and can apply it to your own life. Thank you. If you will, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll read from there in just a moment. Now, before we get into these first few verses of Hebrews 2, I want to just remind us of what Hebrews 1 is all about. In a nutshell, the first chapter of Hebrews talks about the authority of Jesus and how God has spoken through his son, Jesus, and how he was made higher than the angels. Again, just a very quick summary of Hebrews 1. But that brings us to these first few verses in Hebrews 2. So beginning in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 2. "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" In other words, we need to pay attention to the authority of Jesus and to his words, which really kind of continues our thoughts from just a while ago about Mary and being at the feet of Jesus and listening to his words. And we must do this so that we don't drift away from his words, as it says in verse 1 of Hebrews 2. So let's talk a little bit about this idea of drifting. If you've ever been out on a boat, you might sit there for a while and suddenly realize that you've drifted down the river or the lake or the ocean, wherever you are, and you're not in the same place where you were when you last paid attention. Just stop rowing and you'll notice it. This can be dangerous spiritually because as Christians, if we're not careful, we can drift away from God. It requires really no effort on our part to drift, which is why we are told to pay attention so that we don't drift. Now, another thing about drifting is we never drift upstream. We never drift against the tide. We have to work hard at rowing upstream. And it's much like what Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, to enter through the narrow gate that leads to eternal life, because it's harder to enter through the narrow gate. So we must constantly add to our faith, continue to grow. We must continue rowing. And the moment we stop rowing, what happens? We start going downstream. We go backwards. Well, guess what happens when we go downstream? We go with the flow, and that means the dangers increase. And relating that to our spiritual life, whether it's maybe the people that we hang out with or not keeping our priorities straight, we move farther and farther from God, and we stop growing. And if we don't keep our focus on God, this drifting can get very dangerous. When we drift away from God, we might shipwreck, spiritually speaking. So we need to hear and heed the words of Jesus, and that should be of utmost importance for us. And we need to keep rowing diligently and watch out for any dangers like temptations and other things that get in our way. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 tells us to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. We need to get away, abstain from any temptation that might get in our way. We also have to be prepared to go against the tide, because it's so easy to get caught up in the ways of the world. And we have to do our absolute best to swim upstream, so to speak. Again, think back to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is small, and there are few who find it. When we enter through the narrow gate, that's what we're doing. We're swimming upstream. It's going to take a lot of work. Lastly, we must have a strong anchor. In Colossians 2, it says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." Our anchor must be Christ. We must be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. He is our strongest anchor. So tonight, are you drifting? Are you drifting away from the words of Jesus? Because the danger is very real, and it has happened to many Christians over time. Our salvation in Christ is too great for us to neglect, so we need to pay attention so that we don't drift. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way tonight, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.